Real good, real good. I've enjoyed all these good songs.
Amen.
Enjoyed seeing everyone that's come tonight. Today I was thinking back about revivals across the years and unusual things that have happened. I was in Ohio for a revival many years ago, and my wife happened to be with me on that occasion. She didn't go to too many revivals because she had the home base to take care of. And I was up preaching, and a big green fly was circling around my head. And all of a sudden, he flew in. And before I thought, I said, I've swallowed a dogged fly. Well, a preacher friend was there visiting Brother Calvin Perrigo. And I said, Brother Perrigo, do you remember where I was? And he did, thank goodness. And I tried to go on. And they said you usually get sick when you swallow one like that. I guess I was tougher than him. Because I didn't get sick. I was in Louisville helping Brother H.C. Vanderpool in a revival, and he had a member of the church that was bedfast, Miss Gratiot, and they wanted us to go visit her one day. We went. He knocked on the door and kept knocking until he knocked the door open. And there was no one there but her and two dogs. Well, we had a short visit, and he said, we want to have prayer with you before we leave, and I'm going to ask Brother Massey if he'll offer prayer. Well, we bowed beside her, and I closed my eyes, and just as I started to pray, one of the dogs got the end of my tie, locked them legs down like that, and was pulling back. And I opened my eyes, and the other one had Brother Vanderpool by the seat of the britches. And there I am, praying, wanting to kill two dogs. Now, that's bad shape. Well, you're in bad shape when you get there. But I think the worst one was I was helping my old brother, Preacher Lambert, in revival, and we had services twice a day. And we'd been for the morning service, and we were going to eat lunch with Edward and Marvelline Swan. And there was about 8 or 10 steps up to the porch, and Sid walked straight in. Brother Lambert was first, and Miss Tenney, his wife, second, and I was behind. And by the time Brother Lambert got to the base of the steps, a big old German shepherd dog came around the corner, whoop, whoop, headed right for Brother Lambert. Well, he raised his leg up, that big number 11 shoe, and he caught that dog right in the breastbone. Well, he liked to kill it. The dog rolled over and was moaning when the man came out, and Brother Lambert said, say, Brother Swan, what's wrong with your dog? And turned around at me and winked. I thought, my Lord, you nearly killed a man's dog, and then asked him what's wrong with it. It's a wonder you could have any kind of revival. Things like that. And Brother Swan said, I don't know. I've never seen him act like that. Yeah. Oh, my gracious. Today, we're expected to believe lies. I'm not talking about the political scene. I'm talking about everywhere. We're fed a constant diet of lies. And I have some fun when I come here, but when I start to preach, folks, I believe what I'm preaching. If I didn't, I wouldn't preach it. And I want you to believe it. And I want you to check me to see if it's right. You got a Bible. I don't have but one textbook, same one that you have at home or with you tonight. But we need to build our lives on facts. Amen. The things we know. God is omniscient. He knows, as Brother Cofer told us last night in his good sermon, he knows everything. He knew the end from the beginning. Knew the last day. He knows when you and I'll die and exactly how we'll die. I don't know, and it doesn't keep me awake wondering, because it doesn't really matter. But I want to talk to you tonight about things we know. Things we can nail down and say, that's it. I'm going to offer four verses for our lesson. If you want to read, it's Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 4. Luke was a physician, medical doctor. He was a Gentile. He wasn't an apostle. Some people confuse it. But he was a wonderful writer. I think Luke's gospel is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. And he tells us things that the others don't, the other gospel writers don't. He starts by saying, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." I like that last verse, and I'll use it for a text. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Job wrote a long time ago a wonderful book in the Old Testament. And in the 19th chapter, in the 25th verse, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He didn't say, "I hope he does. Maybe he does." He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He went on further and he said, "And that after the skin worms have destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not for another." And did you get all of that? Even after death, he was expecting a resurrection and that he would see Christ for himself. That's the Redeemer, folks. That's the only one we'll ever have.
That's right. Amen.
It's the only one we'll ever need. And Job was tempted, tested, tried, perhaps more than any other servant we read about in the Old or New Testaments. But he never did. He never did stop believing. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." His wife had gotten so discouraged and down because of all the things that had come upon him. He'd lost children. He'd lost servants. He'd lost cattle. He had lost everything and was covered with boils from the top of his head to the crown of his feet. And she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" See, Satan had told God, "Yeah," he said, "yeah, he'll curse you, and unless you build a hedge around him or something, stop him." And the Lord said, no, you try my servant. You can have access to everything he has except his soul. You can't have that." And she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be his name tonight. Oh, yes. John writes in one of his, the first epistle that he wrote, the third chapter in the 14th verse, and he said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Isn't that sweet? Don't you enjoy the love you can feel with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's always wonderful to meet a new one. I'm always delighted to have a new brother or sister come into my life. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 39, during his personal ministry, he said, "A new commandment give I unto you." I guess that would be the 11th one, wouldn't it? He said, "That you love one another even as also I have loved you. For by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I've been told that dogs can smell when you fear them. I don't know, I'm not a dog. But it could be true. But I tell you what, a stranger can come in a church house and tell when it's divided. They can sense it. You don't have to tell them we got trouble in the church. And likewise, they can come in and when they see all of the people hugging one another and nobody talking about the other, they know that there's a feeling there that's different from the world. Yeah. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Oh, his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. Not equal heirs. No, no, no. We're joint heirs.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus, folks, will have, he's going to have a greater inheritance than we do. But we are his brothers and sisters in God, yes. So, yes, the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, said in 2 Timothy, I believe, about the first chapter in the 12th verse, he said, "For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What's Paul talking about? Let me put that in simple, easy to understand Hickory County language. Paul had made a committal of his soul by faith into the keeping hands of God. He believed God could take care of it. Do you believe that? I believe it. I had a funeral for a fellow that committed suicide a few years ago at the Murfreesboro Church. He was a well-known realtor and broker there in Murfreesboro, owned his own real estate company. And people came from everywhere to hear what I was going to say. Oh, they've lined the walls of the church. And I don't know where Richard went, but I could tell them that Richard left a testimony that he had been with Jesus. And if he'd been with Jesus and had his sins forgiven, his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it wouldn't be taken out because God would preserve him and keep him. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this, I think it's still in there, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, that he cannot sin, because he is born of God." There's your seed, preacher, right there, and what God will do for it when a person is born of God. He's talking about the inward man.
Yes.
When Jesus preached to Nicodemus, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." That spirit man is not going to die.
Right.
When it has been born again, it's been made in the image and the likeness of God. You think God's going to sin? Well, he can't sin. Can a child of God sin that's been made in the likeness of God? Well, that scripture said he can't. Oh, I believe the scripture. Yeah, I'm going to take the scripture. My mother had four sisters. There was five of them that lived in the Nashville area. One of them was a Nazarene. One of them was a Methodist. One of them was a Church of Christ. My mother was a Baptist. And Aunt Flossie was whoever she heard last on the radio. Every time somebody in the family would die, I'm talking about our family. I don't care how sorry it was, how big a drunk they were. They'd all, them sisters would say, "Oh, bless his heart, he's gone to heaven." But then they'd go to their church and their preachers would preach to them that, no, they've gone to hell. Because you can lose your salvation. Folks, if you, and there's people that think you can't feel when you've been born of the Spirit of God. Well, if you can't feel it, you could lose it and never know you'd lost it. Boy, you'd be in a heck of a shape then, wouldn't you? Yeah. But you can feel when you've been saved. You know it. Yeah. Yes, sirree. As the wind bloweth of the tree, what is it in the 8th verse? Of the 3rd chapter. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Absolutely, you can feel salvation. I've never seen the wind, have you? I've never seen the Holy Spirit, but I've seen the effects of it many times in my life. One night, there was so many people got saved in the altar. It started out being a Christian handshake. And the first thing I was told, I was standing here kind of like this, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, there's a young girl down here on the floor praying, wants to be saved. Well, as soon as that song ended, I said, everybody just stop where you are and let's bow and pray that God will save this young girl. Well, it was a pretty good crowd there, I guess, about like this. And we were in a little Methodist church out from Bowling Green, 4 or 5 miles. Well, during that prayer, which went on and on for a while, that little girl got saved, told her uncle, who was right by her, that she had. And she was the happiest thing you ever saw. Well, then somebody, nothing over here had gotten saved. Nothing there had been saved. Down here had been saved. They were sinners coming through for the handshake. Well, they'll do that, folks, because they don't want to stand out like a sinner. Yeah, they'll come through, act like they've been saved. But we got to pray until they tell us, give us a testimony that they've been with Jesus. Well, before we left that night, I asked something I've never asked in my life. I said, if you got saved tonight, would you raise your hand? I think they counted 8 or 9 hands went up. I guess that's the most I've ever been with in a service. In 1971, we were having a revival service at Old Union. I'd just gotten there as pastor, didn't know 6 people. I gave an altar call that night. It was Easter week, and there was several came to the altar, all ages. There was one lady in her 60s that came, never been saved. Her daughter was on the altar. I didn't know any of them. There were young teenage boys and girls. And then God moved in there, and with His conviction and His grace and their faith, it all got together, and we started seeing professions of faith, and people came up. And when we left, I realized that there had been somebody saved in the same family from 3 generations. A mother, her daughter, and 2 grandchildren. Wow. And there were others saved that night. That old lady's name was Sarah Carson. I remember it because there used to be a gospel singer lady named Sarah Carson. Anybody remember her? Now, y'all old as I am. Yeah, y'all remember her. Some of you are. Yeah, I remember. Good. About 25 years later, I was at the hospital in Bowling Green. And I got the Cardex. I'd always thumb through it and look at every name to see if it's somebody I knew. And there's the name Sarah Carson. And I thought, that can't be her. She'd be 100. And I thought, well, I'm going to find out. So I went to that room number. And there was an older lady lying there. Appeared to be asleep. So I was going to write a note. And about that time, a lady walked in. And she said, she's not asleep. Said, if you speak to her, she'll open her eyes and talk to you. So she opened her eyes, and I said, are you Miss Carson? She said, yes. I said, Miss Sarah Carson. I said, did you ever know a preacher named Kenneth Massey? She said, I guess I did. He baptized me. And I said, well, I am so happy to see you again after all these years. And that daughter that had gotten saved that night was the one that just walked in the room. And one of those granddaughters married a young man that became a Baptist preacher and was pastoring a church there in Warren County. So I was thrilled to death with that. Folks, God doesn't have to do anything. No.
That's right.
When he saves you, you're saved. Paul said to the church in Corinth in the second letter, chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear." Did y'all hear that? Did you pick up on that? Now are we the sons of God. Not going to the judgment to find out. We are now. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he," Jesus, "shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In that morning, folks, he's coming out of the east. He's coming as the lightning shineth from the east unto the west. He's coming with that great throne of angels from glory, and all of the saints of God's spirits that have been gathering for centuries around that throne. They're all coming with him. And he's coming on a cloud of his own glory. And he'll be honored and praised and glorified like never before. And oh yeah, better than the day that he rode the donkey into Jerusalem. He's going to be coming, and every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of lords and Christ of Christ, that he is the only begotten Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Holy Potentate. He is our Savior forever and forever. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We know.
Amen.
We know. Do you know? I ask people sometimes, "Are you saved?" "Well, I don't know." Well, I usually try to be kind and talk to them like they had good sense, because a person should know whether they're in relationship with God or not.
Right. Amen. That's right.
You know, one of the questions I'm asked the most, "You think we'll know one another in heaven?" Well, if we won't, we'll have less sense there than we've got here. Won't that be something? The Bible says we shall know as even we are also known. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, "I knew a man above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out, I cannot tell. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to be told." You know who that was caught up? Paul. And Paul saw things that God wouldn't let him tell. Yeah, he let John tell some things in Revelation, but he wouldn't let Paul tell. You know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? I'm going to tell you what I think it was. I think it was that very thing. He let him see and wouldn't let him tell, because if he had, it would have been salvation by sight plus grace and faith. And God didn't want that changed, that plan changed. It's by grace through faith, and not by what somebody has seen to tell you about. It is between you and God Almighty. Paul was down in Arabia being tutored for the ministry when that occurred, when that happened to him. Well, I'm not going to worry your patience. We know. Nobody had to tell me the night I got saved. I went down in sin, and I knew it. They couldn't look at me and tell it, I'm sure. But I knew it. And I'll tell you something that happened that night. I went outside. I didn't want to go to the altar, because I thought that would be embarrassing to go down to the altar. So when they gave the invitation, I went out the door. They had a door here that they used some. And after I had persuasion from the pastor's wife, she came out in the yard looking for me. And she asked me if I was lost, and I told her I was. She said, "Do you want to be saved?" And I said, "I do." She said, "Won't you come in the house and let us pray with you?" And I came in the back door, and there were so many people in that altar, it was hard for me to find a place to bow. Can you all remember days like that?
Yes, sir.
Isn't it something how we have changed? Our country has changed. You know, it's kind of like old Jimmy Stewart prayed that time in that movie Shenandoah. A big long table there and all the family, you know, and he's praying, you know. We've come here, you know, and we've plowed and we've cut and we've done this, that, and the other. And we've done it all, but thank you anyhow, Lord. Amen. That's about the way we are in America today. We don't thank God for anything. When I finally found a place to bow, it was about right there. A little church in Trousdale County, Tennessee. Enon Chapel. My daddy wasn't a man to speak much. He was a song director. He'd announce his songs, and he'd lead them. But he didn't talk a lot. And when I bowed, the last thing I remember, I heard my daddy say, "God, have mercy on us." Ooh, my conviction went from about 10 to 110 when he said that, and that's the last thing I remember until I got saved. And I had that peace that passeth all understanding. And I knew I'd been with Jesus. And I'd tasted of the bread of life, the water of life. I'm closing with this. There was a lady that belonged to the church there at Three Springs, Doris Jean. And when Doris Jean got filled up, she would get up and she'd say something that would just drive the sermon home. She was an exhorter. And I mean, it wasn't all day talk. It wouldn't take her 30 seconds to say what she had to say. One Sunday after the sermon, I said, "Do you want to speak, anybody?" Doris Jean popped up from about where Joyce sits tonight. And she said, "Yes, I do. I know where I've been. I know where I am. And thank God I know where I'm going." And I said, "I like Doris Jean's sermon better than mine. Let's be dismissed and go home." I didn't want them to forget that. You know where you've been, don't you? You know where you are.
Yes.
Thank God. I hope you know where you're going.
Amen.
Thank you for hearing me.